This is the fourth Sunday that we've been in this series, The Blood of the Lamb. And today, I'm going to be talking about the better promises of the new covenant. We got into this a little bit last week, and we're going to pick back up in just a moment. But first, I want to tell you a story about a farmer I heard. He was off on a trip, and he ended up dying. And he stands to heaven, proverbially speaking, before the gates, and there's St. Peter. Don't bank your theology on this story. Just listen and laugh later, okay? And so St. Peter says, well, why should I allow you into heaven? Have you done some good deed? What have you done to merit heaven? Is there something good you've done? He said, well, yes, actually there was a young lady that was in distress. I was on a trip up in the Black Hills of the Dakotas, and this lady, she was surrounded by a gang of bikers. They had black leather, they were tattooed up, and they were a rough-looking, grisly-looking bunch, and they were surrounding her and kind of harassing her. And I saw that happening. I just couldn't help myself. I stepped into the middle of it, and I said, you leave this young lady alone. And the leader stepped up and says, oh, yeah, what are you going to do about it? And he said, I balled up my fist and I hit him as hard as I could. And St. Peter said, well, you know, that sounds like a good deed. When did this happen? He said, about 2 minutes ago. Do you know, seriously now, some people believe that their entrance into heaven is based on the fact that they've done more good than they've done bad. Now, even if that were possible, and even if that were true, this pickings would probably still be pretty slim in heaven, right? Oh, but the Word of God is so crystal clear for us. No work shall be justified. Nobody will be justified by works of law. Jesus said, you must be born again. The Bible teaches we literally have to be made into a new creation in order to be reconciled and have a relationship with God. But religious ideology will somehow put the crosshairs on us, and we can feel like, well, if I try hard enough, if I do enough, if I can just exert enough self-effort, pick myself up by my own bootstraps, as it were, and just really, really, really try to be good, then I might just make it in. Now, there's nothing wrong with you desiring to want to do good and trying to do good, but it becomes very wrong when we somehow want to take the message of the cross, set it aside, then place our self-effort in its place. That's where self-righteousness comes from. Pharisaism comes from that. Look at me. Look at how I live. Look at what I do. Let me remind you all the good I've done. The Bible's very clear. Let another man praise you and not your own lips. The Bible's very clear, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved, by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. You see, who we are as believers is based on His workmanship. It's something that's been done for us by another. We are His workmanship. Hang on, created in Christ Jesus, which God before ordained or planned ahead of time that we should walk in them. The good works that we're to do, God has laid out for us. He's made us new creatures, placed us in Christ to enable us to do those works and live the life we were created to live. The New Testament is unequivocally clear about this. Make no mistake, there is only one plan of salvation, and it is dead-centered on Jesus Christ. There's salvation in none other, Acts 4:11, 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Don't lose the emphasis there. Whereby we must be saved. You must be saved. There's people that don't think they need God, don't think they that there's no necessity to do anything. There's people that think they're all right like they are, but the Scripture concludes, we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Scripture concludes that there is none righteous, not even one. The Scripture concludes, we like sheep have all gone astray, each one to his own way. Then the Scripture continues, but the Lord has laid on Him, the Lamb of God. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. 700 years or so before Jesus was born into this world, Isaiah was prophesying that your sin and my sin would be placed on Jesus. The one who was wounded for our transgressions. The one who was bruised for our iniquities. The one who was chastised so we could have peace. And by His scourging, His stripes, we are healed. We are made whole. Everything to do with our salvation has everything to do with what Christ has done. And the Lamb of God, the message of the blood, is so foundational to our understanding what Christ has done for us, what that now means for us, and how that impacts our life. I'm going to read the Scripture out of Hebrews 8 once again today. We covered this, so I'm just going to pretty much read it this morning. I may point out a couple of things, but I want you to see this. In the Word, whatever I teach you, I want you to see it rooted in God's Word. That's so important. And then you go to that Word and you search out whether or not what I'm telling you is in God's Word. And that's where you camp. That's where you anchor. That's where you root yourself. Hebrews 8, chapter 6, after Jesus is being presented as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, it goes on to say, but now He, that is Jesus, has obtained, past tense, has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as He also is mediator, the one who's between God and man, is a mediator. That's who a priest is. A priest represents man to God and represents God to man. Old Testament establishment after the order of Aaron and his household, the tribe of Levi. But in our new covenant, we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, seated by the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. We have direct access to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. This is called the priesthood of all believers, that you, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, at any time, you can go to God yourself and you can approach Him through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. You can go into His throne room and receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. He is the mediator, notice this, of a better covenant. Say better covenant. Which was established on better promises. Say better promises. For if that first covenant, the one established with Moses, if that first covenant had been faultless, notice it said, if it had been, which implies what? It was not. It was faulty. Why? Because God didn't keep His part of the bargain? No. Because man did not keep his part of the covenant. Okay, the first covenant had been faultless. If it had been, then no place would have been sought for a second. If the first covenant had accomplished what it could have accomplished or should have accomplished, We wouldn't need the new one. He goes on to say, because finding fault with them, we talked about this last week, this is the reason the old covenant was faulty. It was them. He gives us an example. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. There's the example. When Moses led the people out of Israel into the wilderness, they had not arrived very long until they were making a golden calf. Because Moses went up to the mountain to receive the commandments from God, and when he came down, they were already worshiping idols. They took what they brought out of Egypt that was give them prosperity in the future and made an idol out of it. We can do the same thing today. And they were worshiping this golden calf. This was the faulty part. They were at fault. The people were at fault. We were at fault. We are covenant breakers. And it says, they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Who said that? The Lord. What did he do? He disregarded them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Jeremiah tells us about this. Ezekiel tells us about this. Here's what he says. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. The first law was written on tablets of stone. But it was hearts of stone that caused those tablets to be broken, those commandments to be broken. He says, but in that day, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. He's talking about they'll have a personal relationship with the Lord themselves. From the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful, here's the good part, to their unrighteousness. Here's a really good part, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In that day, he says, a new covenant. He has made the, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. It's not available. It's not applicable. It's not for now. It's obsolete. It's past. And he says, and it's growing old and is ready to vanish away. Big picture, Old Testament temple worship, offering the animal sacrifices, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. They were the keeping of the old covenant law. They were following the rituals. But when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, it was. John said, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was always God's plan. He was buried on the third day. God raised him from the dead. He appeared for 40 days, then ascended. About 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit was poured out and came down to live in the bodies, became the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of believers. The Lord went up, the Spirit came down, right? Then the church went out and the sinners came in. That's the plan. Because now we don't have stony hearts anymore. We have a new heart. We're made into new beings. We've been made new creations in Christ Jesus. Listen, when you got saved, you're not the same person you were before you were saved. Biblically, legally, scripturally, before God, you are a new creation. You are a child of God after a new order. You've got a new priest after the order of Melchizedek. You've got a new heart. You don't have a stony heart anymore. Your sin that you were laden with, they've been forgiven. Past, present, future. Because when Jesus died, he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. It was an eternal thing he was doing. And through the blood it was shed, that is applied to the life of every person the moment they place faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they become the beneficiaries of a new covenant. Last week, we want to jump right into this. As we're talking about the better promises, I started with the first one last week. Jesus fulfilled our part of the covenant. A covenant, I shared last week, two parts. You have God's part, you have man's part. The people broke their part in the old covenant. But what Jesus did for us, He came, listen, as a man. This is called the incarnation. God robed Himself in human flesh, was born. He sent His Son Jesus, born of a virgin, who became a man. He lived a sinless life. Therefore, He was qualified, just like the first Adam was before he sinned. Jesus now is the last Adam. He has lived a sinless life. And the first Adam, he was sinless. His wife took the fruit and he offered to him and he ate with her. The last Adam, he did not eat of the forbidden fruit, so to speak. He did not sin. He did not disobey God. But what he did, he offered himself to redeem his bride who was fallen. His bride would be those lost people who confess Christ and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. That person becomes a believer. That believer becomes part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is called the bride of Christ. Christ died to redeem his bride. The first woman, the bride of Adam, was taken out of his side. The bride of Christ, his bride, was redeemed by the blood that flowed out of his side, as it were. His heart was broken, ruptured, and outpoured blood and water. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And the reason we are is because Jesus has already fulfilled our part of the covenant. You see, as I shared last week, really the covenant was between God the Father and God the Son, executed by God the Spirit. So Jesus offered himself as a man, sinless. And while he was dying, God took our sins and placed them. Not only, he had no sin to bear, but it was when God placed our sins upon Him that the death sentence came upon Him. He died as a substitute. He died vicariously in our place. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. We confessed it before I started this message. We confessed that He's the Lord in Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the basis of our covenant. When we confess Christ, what happens? We are placed in Christ. What Christ did, we are now with Him. We are in Him. We are part of His body. He is the head. We are the body. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Now hold your breath. If you go a little deeper, you may want to go here, but hold your breath and hang on, because this is who you are. This is your position. This is your standing before Almighty God, who is absolutely holy, faultless, perfect, and sinless. Jesus fulfilled our part of the covenant. And if you want to hear more about that point, you can re-listen to last week. Second part of this better promise, and this could be a long list, but it's not. I'm just giving you some major ones. Why is our covenant better? Why are the promises better? Because Jesus bore the judgment for our sin. Now, I just shared that He died for our sin. But what does that mean? It means He was judged in our place. Jot down Romans 3, verse 26. Very interesting scripture there. I won't quote all of it, but here's the part I want you to hear. He did what he did through Christ that he may become both just and the justifier of all those who believe in Christ. Father did what he did that he might be both just and justifier. It's not like, you know what, I'm just going to forgive your sins. I'm going to just forget about my holiness a minute, and I'm going to let that slide. I'm going to let you in. No. He legally, because of his holiness and his perfection, he could not overlook that sin. That sin had to be dealt with. Do you know that if you're here today without Christ, and you may think, you know what, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to begin today, and I'm going to try as hard as I can. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to sin in thought. I'm not going to sin in deed. I'm just going to do my very, turn it over a new leaf, and I'm going to do my very best. And do you know, that's impossible for you to do that. But let's just say, for the sake of illustration, that you do that. You're going to, all right, if being perfect gets you in, I'm just going to be perfect from now on. And you do that. Say you live the rest of your life without ever sinning. You know what would happen? If you don't know Jesus, you're going to die and spend an eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Why? Because the Bible says God requires that which is past. In other words, you and I, as human beings, are fully accountable for every violation of the law. How many of God's law do you have to violate to be in trouble? One. The Bible teaches us that if you fail in one punt, the weight of all the law falls on you. Jesus even took it to a greater height. He said, it's been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look upon a woman and lust in your heart for her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. I mean, if you want to get to the nitty-gritty of it, the teaching of Jesus, you go through the Ten Commandments, we're all covenant breakers. We need a new one. Because all we're left with the old is judgment. Because if you fail in one point, it all collapses in on you. The new covenant is that God says, I can be just and justify you because I'm sending my Son. I'm going to take your sins that you're guilty of and the guilt that they carry. I'm going to place them on my Son. He's sinless. He's perfect. Death could take no hold on him. See, Jesus didn't stay on the cross because he could not come down. He stayed on the cross because he would not come down. He even testified the night before he was crucified, when Peter tried to rescue him with his knife, his sword, and whacked off the ear of Malchus, the servant's high priest. And Jesus said, put up your sword. Don't you know? Right now, I could ask my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels and rescue me. He was untouchable by Satan. He was untouchable by sin. Why? Because he sinned not. He lived a life of willful and perfect obedience to God the Father. So, God is both just and justifier because Christ has settled our score with God. All the charges against us have been cleared. Jesus was executed in our place. This is good news. Because an eternity of hell awaits those without Christ. And we have been assured that that wrath will not touch us in our place in Christ. Just as Noah entered the ark and God closed the door And he and his family were safe in the ark as the waters of judgment pummeled the earth. You and I, when we trust Christ, we are placed in Christ. And when the judgment comes of the great day of God and the great white throne judgment day comes and people are cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, we find our ark of safety in Jesus Christ. Glory be to His name. Jesus bore the judgment for our sins. Now let me say, this should humble us and break us when we understand the import of this truth. This means that we shouldn't have a light view of sin. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, and I'm a grace man, thank God, you better be a grace person yourself. But we never want to present a message of grace in such a way that, oh, you can go ahead and sin, it doesn't matter. Jesus has got you covered. Paul dealt with this in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. No matter what you've done, no matter who you've become, no matter where you've been, when you repent and come to Jesus, His grace covers it. But he goes on to say, God forbid, how can we who are dead to sin continue any longer in it? The right attitude towards sin as a believer, I'm dead to it. And I know the old man wants to crawl up out of the grave all the time, doesn't he? But we're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. That's a legal term. The truth is, I'm dead to that. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I can let the pull of my flesh let me live way below these covenant promises, or I can let the power of the Spirit and the truth of God's Word shift my mindset that I begin to view sin through the right lens. Sin cost God His Son's life. Imagine a moment. I remember years ago when I was first called in the ministry, 40 years ago. I was reading a book by pastor of Second Baptist Church, Houston, Texas. His name was John Bisogno, great preacher. And he was reading this book, and he was talking about sin, and I came to this story, and I've never forgotten it. I want to share it with you. He said, imagine you've got a newborn babe in the nursery, sleeping in the crib, in the baby bed. You awake in the middle of the night, and you hear something. You hear a rattle. You think, well, I wonder if the baby's got the rattle. And you go in the room and you look down in that baby bed and it's not the rattle. There's a rattlesnake coiled up. And I know that sends shivers up you. Hang on, mamas. Okay. That rattlesnake's coiled up in the corner of that baby bed. It's poised. Its fangs are out. It's ready to strike. You look at that rattlesnake. You look at your child, your baby laying there. You look at that rattlesnake. You think that you'd go, oh, bless your heart, you little rattlesnake. You've got lost. Come on. I need to take you and let you go in the woods. I'm so sorry you erred from your path. You wouldn't do that, would you? What would be your action? You'd kill it. Why? Because it's about to cost you the life of your child. When God sees sin in our life, He sees that which cost Him the life of His Son. We need to have the right attitude towards sin. Not a flippant, light attitude. But we ought to have a deep and humble and abiding gratitude to God that when we do sin, thank You, God, for Your grace and for Your mercy by Christ and Christ alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Jesus bore the judgment for our sins. Thirdly, we are reconciled and righteous before God. This is the promise we have. We are reconciled. We have been reconciled with God. The term means that two parties that have been separated or alienated have now been united back together. God created human beings, Adam and Eve in the garden. In chapter 3, when they sinned, they became separated from God. The Bible says, God says, your sins separate you from me. separated. But through Christ now, there is the ministry of reconciliation. You can be reconciled with God. The Bible teaches that our hearts are at enmity with God in our fallen state. But He gives us new hearts that are filled with love for Him and for others. But without Him, we have enmity with God. And we do like Adam and Eve. We want to run and hide, cover ourselves with fig leaves, find a substitute. But even in a garden, He said, no, it would require the death of animals. And He took those skins and covered them. The shedding of blood was required. You see, we're reconciled. We're made righteous before God. Why? Jesus, who was righteous, took our sins and died a sinner's death for us, conquered death. Then now we are imputed His perfect righteousness. Think about for a moment in Genesis, the first two chapters where Adam and Eve, you know the verses, they would spend the cool of the evening with God, just walking, hanging out with God, fellowshipping with Him in the garden, no sin, got their glory clothes on, just relating to God perfectly in union, communion with the Lord. How wonderful that might have been. Don't you think that was great? I mean, Adam was perfect. His wife Eve, they were perfect. They had this perfect relationship with God. Well, the Bible teaches Jesus is the last Adam. He's restored us. That's us. Like Adam was with God in the garden before the fall, that's us. Now, we get a new body, like Adam and Eve had before the fall. That's coming. But our relationship with God is the same as Adam had. Why? Because our relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus, the last Adam, who's perfect, who's righteous. You see, God tells us in His Word, He now relates to us through the merits and virtue and perfections of His Son, Jesus. Why does that matter? It matters because that means your prayers can be heard and answered. It matters because that means you know that the moment you die, that you're going to be with the Lord. It matters because that means you have access to the promises of God to stand on and claim because you are co-inheritor with Christ. You have an inheritance in Christ, where you can call on God and He will answer you. He'll provide your needs. He promises to do that. It matters because now you have a better covenant that by His stripes you are healed. Jesus was scourged. He bore not only your sins, but He also bore your sicknesses, the Bible teaches. It matters. Like if you want to be saved, if you want to be healed, if you want to be delivered, if you want to be whole, if you want to be blessed, it matters. This matters. And your faith is deepened and your understanding is deepened when you understand the virtue of Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross. That's where your faith should be anchored in Christ and in Christ alone. Not in your own righteousness, because you have none apart from Christ. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the literal meaning of filthy rags, I won't even go there, but it's very, very telling and graphic. In other words, we have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness has been given us through the merits of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't think I'm as bad as my neighbor. You ought to see what that feller does. There is none righteous, no, not one. We can compare ourselves with ourselves and think we can come out looking good compared to someone else, or so we see. But we've all been snake bitten. We've all got the venom of sin flowing in our veins, and the only cure and antidote for it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that will cleanse us from all sin. So we got a better covenant. He says, I'll remember your sins no more. I'll deal with your sins. We've been reconciled. We've been made righteous. We've been sanctified, set apart for God. Have you ever thought about that that's what that means for you? That God, when you got saved, He set you apart to live for Him, to serve Him. Just like your child that belongs to you, like when you're making out your will and everything, you want to give it to your children. They're yours. You want to bless them. You're now children of God. And you've been included in this new covenant. And you have an inheritance. You have access to inheritance. There's so much that could be said on this score, but let's move on to the next one. We are now the temple of God's Spirit. This is a better promise. In the old covenant, they had to go to a temple. They had to take their animal sacrifices, and they would be slain, and their blood would have to be shed. And there was a ritual and a process and a timing on all of that. You know, for certain sins they did this, for certain sins they did that. And there were so many rituals and ceremonial laws and washings and sprinklings that were involved in the old covenant. But the place of worship was to go to the temple. There was an outer court of the Gentiles and the women. Ladies, let me tell you something. Under the old covenant, it was one thing, but now there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. We are now the temple of God's Spirit. In the old covenant, God inhabited the praise of His people, and He still loves that praise. But in the new covenant, He inhabits the people of praise. We offer our sacrifices how? The sacrifice of praise. Why? We're the temple. Out of our temple comes sacrifice, and we offer the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of service, the sacrifice of obeying God and walking with God. We are now the temple of God's Spirit. I would imagine if you came to visit Mickey and me at our house, and you knocked on the door, and the door opened, and you were invited in. When you came in, you would expect that Mickey and I would live there, right? The Bible says, you're God's temple. And there's a sense in which somebody confronts us, or we're in somebody's presence, and we begin to open ourselves up to them. They should experience God, because He lives in us by His Spirit. What? Don't you know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. What's that price? Price of blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. All of you belongs to Him. Collectively, we are the temple of God here this morning. We are now the temple of God's Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory is coming for you. Why? Because Christ is in you. A glorious future awaits you. Why? Because Christ is in you. Let me jump to the last one, finish up here, because it melts together. We are in Christ. And Christ is in us. New covenant. Better promises. You didn't have to go through the Aaronic priesthood and get secondhand information about God. The very Spirit of God who knows all things now dwells in you. While I'm reading these scriptures and teaching you from this platform this morning, the fact is the Spirit of God is setting off things inside of you, revealing things to you, helping you connect dots that you need to connect, that in some ways, it's not even on my radar right now, but the Holy Spirit takes the Word and He's teaching you. He's helping you to apply it to your life. Why does it matter for you to know you're the temple of God's Spirit? Because you're housing the Spirit of God and you're representing Him everywhere He goes. But also, it helps to know that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You're a powerhouse because the powerful Spirit of God dwells in you. We sang that first song this morning about moving mountains, scaling walls, slaying giants, soaring, flying. I hope none of you thought that was talking about just you. That's Christ in you. That's what we'll free the nations. Why? Because God's with us. He's in us. He's in you. He's with you. He's for you. He's with you. We are in Christ and Christ in us. This part of New Testament Revelation is probably the most life-changing thing you could ever dive into, is learning who Jesus Christ is, learning who He is in you, and learning who you are in Him. It's in understanding these truths, applying and appropriating these truths by faith, that enables you to go and say, you know what? This person's sick. I'm going to lay hands on them. Why? Because Christ is in you. What did He do when He laid hands on people? They were healed. This enables you, like you're dealing with someone that's bound with some type of demonic spirit, to know that in His name we shall cast out demons. Now, the truth is, without Jesus Christ in us, the most wimpy, whiny demon could have heyday with us. You want Scripture? Acts 19, seven sons of Sceva would be exorcists, saw what Paul was doing in casting out demons. I think we'll add this to our list. We'll try this next time. They find a man whose bosom was indwelt by a demon. And they come up. This is in Acts chapter 19. I adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out of him. Well, he rose up in him, whipped them, tore their clothes off, and ran them out of town naked. One demon ran seven guys out of town. So when it says you shall lay hands on the sick and cast out demons, that's not all it says. He said, and in my name you shall lay hands on the sick and cast out demons. Why? Why is that important? Because His name is the name of your part of the new covenant. You don't want to approach God on new covenant terms without the name of Jesus, because you are in Christ. So it's in Jesus' name, in Christ, that you're able to do things you are unable to do without Him. As a matter of fact, He says, it's like I'm the vine and you're the branch. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Are you getting this? Christ is in you, and you are in Christ, believer. And some days you might need to just stand in front of that mirror and preach yourself full of that truth. Jesus Christ lives in you, boy. You've got Christ living in you. And you're in Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, the God who spoke and the galaxies came into being. David, who slew a giant with a slingshot, I'm in union with the greater Son of David, the Messiah of the house of Judah and the nation of Israel. In His name, I slay giants. In His name, I speak to mountains. Know who you are. Know what you have. Know who He is. Now, this works by faith. God releases grace to us when we place faith in His Word. And when grace comes, it empowers us to do what we could not do ourselves. That's what grace is. It is the power and the ability to do the will of God. Now, I want you to stand with me this morning. Suit up with some grace this morning. Get your eyes on Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Next Sunday, we're going to step into the scripture that talks about, listen, how through the blood of Jesus, our evil conscience is changed. This is such a revelatory truth that will change it changes the way we think, how we process our thoughts, how we relate to God. When you understand what the blood of Jesus, the Bible declares that it has done for us in our relationship with God. There's so much warfare from the old man, from our old mindsets, from the lies that we believed. But understanding these truths will help liberate us from those things that blind us and bind us. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment. I want our prayer team members to come on up right now and be available to pray with people. Our worship team is going to begin to play music. And I invite each of you in the room into a personal moment with God right now. Based on what you've heard from the Word this morning and what the Spirit is saying to you personally right now. If you still struggle with your standing before God, settle that today. Anyone in the room, you're not sure you're saved or not. Right now, confess Jesus as Lord. How do I do that, preacher? Your heart to His in faith. Lord Jesus, I confess You right now as Lord. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You were buried, just telling that. I believe in my heart on the third day God raised You from the dead. You're the living Lord. Save me, Lord Jesus. I desire to enter into this new covenant with Father God based on what You did for me at the cross. Save me, Lord Jesus. If you pray that in faith, the Word of God says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means the Holy Spirit is going to apply the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross to your life. Because He died for you on that cross. Allow that to be appropriated into your life this morning by faith. And if you prayed that and you meant it, thank Jesus for saving you now. Well, how do I know? You just thank Him. God will keep His part of this covenant. You keep your part, He'll keep His part. And your only part is to trust Jesus who's kept it all. To see your life merging, immersing into the life of Jesus Christ by faith. Seeing Him taking care of all your sins and giving you all His righteousness. All the glory of God's plan of salvation. Just thank Him. Lord Jesus, thank You for saving me. And all of us who are saved, let's just do that. Lord, thank You for saving me. Thank You for saving me. I encourage you, if you prayed that prayer this morning, to settle that in your heart. Share that with someone. Come up and share that with someone here at this altar. Take that card out of the back of the seat. Give us information about who you are. And let us know that, hey, I committed my life to Christ today. And we'll be in touch with you. We'll have someone contact you and follow up with you. To others of you, you know you've given your life to Jesus, but it's like you're still struggling. You just don't have assurance. You haven't been able to nail it down. And all you can think about is the things you've done. And that the devil keeps us busy, just reminding us of where we failed. But what you've got to do is stake your claim on where Christ succeeded, where Christ was victorious, where He cleared you of all charges at the cross. Focus on Jesus and what He's done. And begin to thank Him daily. Be humble. Be grateful for what He's done. Don't let any contrary notion enter your mind settle it. Jesus saved me. I'm staking my claim on the blood of the Lamb. I've got a new covenant, and God is a covenant-keeping God. Now, there are others of you, you need prayer today. Some for healing. Some for things going on in your life. Some just for encouragement. Some for confusion, like you're just needing some direction from the Lord. We have people here that are trained, and they love God, and they love you, and they'll pray with you. And we believe the Holy Spirit will move through this time of ministry to help you. Just step out from where you are right now as we begin to worship. I invite you to come and receive ministry at this altar. Just step out and come now in Jesus' name. Let's worship our King.